Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for how deep and how probing the Sermon on the Mount is. It really gets right down deep, and it's relentless. And so I pray that we'd hear the depths of these words. I pray that we'd see how far-reaching they are. But my prayer also is that we'd also see the mercy that is there through Jesus. And I pray that you'd bless your people. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, a few years ago when I was living in Temora, the local paper wrote an article expressing local outrage at a law that was being enforced in town. You see, apparently it is illegal in New South Wales to leave your car unlocked or with the windows down. It's illegal. And the farmers were coming into town, and farmers don't lock their cars. They just come into town, they leave the windows down because it's hot. And it's a country town, so they leave them unlocked. So they did both. And people were pretty unimpressed when the local constabulary started booking them for this. And so it made the papers. It was the big news. It was front page news at the time. I didn't know that was a law. I wonder if you knew that that was a law. It's a law. Made me wonder what other laws are out there that are kind of unexpected and a bit bizarre, a bit unusual. So I googled weird laws in Australia. You can do this too when you go home. It is an offence to possess more than 50 kilos of potatoes in Western Australia. I hope the Parkers know that now that they've moved there. I have no idea. That's the law. Apparently there was a law that until 1980 required that a taxi have a bale of hay in its trunk at all times. In the Philippines, here's one for the De Los Santoses. In the Philippines, there are certain days when you can drive your car, depending on what number your license plate ends with. I think it's to keep some cars off the road. So only cars with this number at the ending get to drive that day. Actually, I had a similar one in Belgium when I lived there. There were street signs that allowed parking on one side of the street certain days, about two weeks a month, and then you had to park on the other side. And it was always stressful on the day of changeover when you had to do that. So there's some strange laws out there, isn't there, for some of these things. Now, here's a really weird one. I sort of wasn't sure whether I should mention this one, but apparently, I think this is in Victoria, although it could be South Australia too. It's illegal to wear hot pink hot pants after midday on a Sunday. You probably didn't need to know that. I probably didn't need to mention that out the front of church on a Sunday. I did wonder about that one. But there you go. In the case of weird laws, that came up as well. Let the record show that no, that Luke Sale will not be doing that. Why do these laws exist? The reasons seem to be caught up in history, don't they? There's really weird things that have come through in the law. You see, the significance of the 50 kilos of potatoes, well, that seems to go back to the days of the Depression and the pre-war eras. If someone had 50 kilos of potatoes or more, other people were missing out. And so the idea was, well, don't make other people miss out. It's illegal to have 50 kilos of potatoes. Fair reason when you hear it like that, isn't it? There's a reason there that's sort of lost in time through history. The law about a hay bale in a taxi, it's a throwback to horse-drawn taxicab days. They're trying to look after the jolly horses that are pulling the taxis. But, I mean, the fact that it stayed there till 1980 is kind of, you know... I wonder if there are any taxis that actually took them, you know, any cars that actually had them. But there you go. It was law till the 1980s, according to the internet, which I know, you know, I know it's not always true. I really have no idea about the hot pink hot pants law. That one, there's a story in time that I have no idea about, so I'm going to leave that one there. Why? Let the record show that everyone looked at Luke Sale. Lots of questions there. Why am I talking about weird laws? Why am I talking about what they entail? Well, because sometimes I think the Old Testament law can seem a little bit archaic, disconnected with everything else, and people just don't see how that story there in the Old Testament, that law there, connects with anything that we know about Jesus, the New Testament, or any of that sort of thing that we hear about. One of you's mentioned that you have a workmate that is asking questions about the connections of Old Testaments with the New Testament. It's really interesting. It's not just out there. It's actually people are asking that question today as well. So it's relevant, isn't it? There's some really weird laws. Let me give you some of the weird laws from the Old Testament. Leviticus forbids people eating bats. Leviticus 11:19. I think we could all take that law away today and learn from that. Exodus forbids boiling a baby goat in its mother's milk. Oh, some of you know that and are quoting it back at me. There's all these weird laws. What are they about? Wearing clothes of different fibers. Not allowed. Really weird sorts of laws. What is it all about? Well, as Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven, I think people are saying, well, there's something so new here. It just seems so disconnected. And so there's this thought, well, maybe there's a disconnect. Maybe what Jesus has to say has no connection with anything that's gone before. Maybe it's just so different that the law is completely done away with and there's nothing, there's no point of connection. And we don't have to have any ambiguity about that because Jesus says something really, really clear about that in our passage. And it's there in verses 17 to 20. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." There is a point of connect. There is a very clear and strong connection that Jesus affirms directly with his words. There's no ambiguity about connection there, is there? Now I'm going to show you this word in Hebrew. Who knows what that is? Ian, you're not allowed to answer. Just testing you. That's the word for Israel in Hebrew. And so the only reason I put it up there, I grabbed something that's got the letter that I want. That first letter on the right-hand side, first because they read right to left, that's the jot. The least little jot will not be taken away from the law and the prophets. So there you have that little stroke, which is a yod or a jot. So Jesus has taken that letter and saying, not that least little stroke, it won't be taken away from the law. The point is, you can't do away with the law. Jesus is building that connection. Well, that's fine, but just what do you do with laws about not eating bats? What do you do with laws about boiling baby goats in their mother's milk? What do you do with laws about clothes and different fibers? I mean, it seems so bizarre. What is Jesus saying about the law? And can I just say that people have written tomes that are like that thick on this sort of question. What's the point of connect between the law? So there's lots of different things that people can say. Lots of it is caught up in the context and in what's going on. And we've seen that with some of the laws today, haven't we? We've seen why some of the laws were there. Laws about hay bales and taxis intend people to look after their livestock and keep them in good health. There's an intention there that has a purpose, and we see what it's about clearly. On its own, it might seem a bit weird in the 1980s with taxis that are driven by motor car driven. So that just seems a bit strange. But in its time, it had a purpose. Not eating bats will go a long way to stop you from getting the coronavirus. I can tell you that. We all know that now. Not wearing clothes made of two types of material, that seems a bit strange. Until you realize that the high priest had such a set of clothing. He had a clothing made of different fibers. And here's the thing, Leviticus is making this big point about how holy and set apart God is. And so if everybody wears the same clothes as the high priest, it's kind of not building that point of specialness, that distinction about how holy and set apart God is. And so what that's doing is, there's nothing wrong with two fibers. It's just saying God is special. He is holy. He is a holy God. And that distinction is being put in place by laws like this. We should understand what a holy and wonderful God is. And so part of the characteristics of the kingdom of God is understanding who God is, having a thirst and a hunger for his righteousness, wanting to know him and to be close with him. And Jesus takes this thought about righteousness a whole lot further with what he says next in verse 20. He says, and this, I said before that the Sermon on the Mount, it takes you deep. It's far-reaching. It is probing. Hear what Jesus says in verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a strong remark. You won't enter. You won't enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness is greater than the do-gooders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. What does he mean? It would be difficult to be more law-abiding than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They know about laws. They made more rules than there were based on the laws. They just followed these rules so deeply. And I think that what Jesus is saying is two things. Jesus is calling for a wholeheartedness of following after God. That's the first thing. He's calling for people to be connected with the intent and the purpose of the law and to know the God who is behind that law in ways that are more than a cursory understanding of following rules. Because you can follow rules and you can be so disconnected from the God, that holy God that the Bible speaks of, that the law speaks of. And Jesus is calling people to a closeness with God, a wholeheartedness for God. And it involves embracing God with your head and your heart and all of yourself. And Jesus won't let people just sit on the sidelines in some passive, disconnected way that just follows rote rules but isn't connected with God. And he's calling time on people here. And he's calling a spade a spade. And he's saying that your relationship with the Lord is a precious and a very important thing. And this is a good moment for us to stop right here and say, well, where do I stand when I hear these words? What is the point of connect for me with God? Have I reduced my Christian life to a certain set of following rules? Is there a mechanical way that I am a Christian, or is my head and heart connected with God? It's a bit of a guilt trip to say it like that. So let me ask it a slightly different way, which isn't a guilt trip. What is the joy that you are surrendering from the gospel in the pursuit of something that is much less than a relationship with God? That's a better way to put it. It's not about a guilt trip, it is, what are you letting go of and missing out on by following rote rules, turning the Christian life into a mechanical thing? Jesus is putting the kingdom of heaven and its priorities on the agenda first. And he's going to get to saying it very directly. In chapter 6, verse 33, he will say these words, which you'll probably know from a song. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First, kingdom of heaven. Now, some of this is about your relationship with God, and some of this is about our relationship with others as well. And Jesus gets to this in the next verses. In verses 21 to 26, he says, "You've heard it said that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Jesus is the person who speaks about hell the most in the Bible, and he's put it right there in this passage. And it is clear that the way we treat others is a very serious matter that Jesus lays very seriously before people. He is unrelenting in his pursuit of his people's righteousness, and it is right there. He's going to get to saying at the end of this chapter, in the last verse, "Be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." His standards are not diluted. They are not weak. And Jesus does something very authoritative here. He talks about the law, but he does something further. He says, "But I tell you." In other words, his words are authoritative along with the law. Jesus is saying something about murder, which is the law. You shall not murder. But he's saying something deeper. He's going so much deeper. What is the opposite of murder, of hate, of rage, and anger? I think it's got to be somewhere in the vicinity of love. It's got to be something about love that is the opposite to that command of do not murder. Well, it's got to be about love, doesn't it? Jesus is going to leave his disciples with a commandment that's all about love. Love one another as I have loved you. Well, you know how Jesus loved you, don't you, right? You know how much he loved you. You know how far he went because he loved you. He went all the way to the cross. And so what I think Jesus is doing is he's taking the law, which is like the bottom margin. If you're going to love someone, here's the thing, the least requirement that you're going to need to do to love someone. Not murder them. Do not murder is about as low a requirement as it gets. But the thrust is, love one another. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's where he's going with this. But Jesus goes much deeper than that too. He talks about the way that we speak to each other. He talks about the way that we think about each other. He says, if anyone says raca, which I think means something like empty or waste of space, he is really down on the way that people treat or talk about each other here. He says that if you call someone fool, you are putting yourself in hell's reach. I mean, these are strong words, and we ought to sit up and pay attention. And the point is that saying those words is like having murder in your heart. And Jesus is calling for a wholeheartedness of heart, of mind, of everything towards Jesus, because it is uncharacteristic of the kingdom of heaven. You remember the Beatitudes in the first part of this chapter? They were the characteristics of the kingdom. And when we are calling a brother raca or fool, there is no mercy, there is no meekness, there's no poverty of spirit. None of those characteristics come through. We think that we are God's gift to mankind, and we call out people from the thrones we sit on in our own opinions. There is no purity of heart, and there is certainly no peacemaking going on. And Jesus lays this very heavily on us. Jesus has called it, this behavior has no place among God's people. We're meant to be gentle with each other. And Jesus says it so urgently. It's, if you're in a place of worship, worshiping God, he says, stop. Hear what he says. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. And that's like saying, stop worshipping God with malice and misdeeds on the table. Stop worshipping with a lack of love in your heart. And it's a strong word, isn't it? It's a really, really convicting word. And all of our affairs lie open before God. All of our relationships lie open before God, who will judge what is in our hearts. And this is a very heavy thing to hear. And Jesus seems to draw attention to the fact that our affairs are open before the judge in the last words. He says in verses 25 and 26, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Wow. The Sermon on the Mount is probing, it is deep, and it is unrelenting in its standards. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is a serious word from the Lord of all. It has deeply convicting things about how serious the offense that he is talking about here. And we're meant to embrace the standards and the characteristics of the kingdom. But none of us can live up to this standard of perfection. Part of the characteristics of God's kingdom is mercy, and it is here in these words as well. Because you see, while there is mention of the judge, there is also mention of the fact that there is a settling of accounts possible with the judge on the way. And that's something that we all need, isn't it? We all need to hear those words. And while Jesus does drive this expectation of purity in worship and in obedience very deeply, there is also mercy for his people who need it so desperately. He is the one who shields us from God's awful justice. He showed us his love by going to the cross for us to make that mercy available to us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the picture that's given in the Bible is that our lives, though they are like filthy rags, they can be as white as snow. And as far as the east is from the west, so far will he remove our sins from us. And that's because he really is that good. So folks, the application to take away today is that our lives lived towards each other and towards God does matter, but there is also mercy available at the cross. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you that your kingdom standards aren't something wishy-washy, because it wouldn't be a very impressive kingdom if it was. I thank you that it is perfection, because it's something that we love and that we long for with all of our hearts. It wouldn't make sense if it wasn't anything less than that perfection. But Father, I equally thank you that from our place of weakness, as we realize our imperfection, I pray first of all that we would seek mercy with the judge, with you on the way. Pray that we would ask for that forgiveness that you promise is available to people who call on you. But Father, I pray that we would equally hear the words to be kind with our brothers, not to think of each other as wastes of space, not to call each other fools, but to treat gently and with mercy and in peacemaking ways, in poverty of spirit. I pray that we would interact with each other in ways that show that we appreciate the kingdom characteristics of the kingdom of God. And I pray this in your name. Amen.